Let's read this paragraph that we're in the middle of from last week. Colossians 1, we'll start at verse 24 and read through verse 29. This is part of God's Word that we'll be looking at tonight. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. Otherwise, you can just listen. Colossians 1, verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." You may be seated. In our passage today, and we looked at this last week too. We looked at verses 24 and 25. So we're kind of starting at verse 26 today. Paul explains what his calling in life was here as an apostle. And then at the end of the passage, he describes the intensity with which he poured his life into this cause. So I want to look at that and then kind of ask ourselves, is Paul's calling the same as mine? Do I have the same calling that Paul did? And do I approach it in the same way that Paul approached his calling? So look in verse 25, and I want to read it, and as I'm reading it, look for what does Paul say that he was called to do? So verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Paul's calling, did you catch it there? What did he say it is? Just yell it out. Yeah. Preaching of the word. And if you're looking at the beginning of the verse, he's a minister of the church, a servant of the church. But the primary way that God had him to serve the church was to proclaim the word. And so that's Paul's calling. Now what I want to do is look down at the end of our passage that we read today, at verse 29. At the way that Paul worked for this, how enthusiastically he pursued this calling that God had given to him to proclaim the word. Verse 29 says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." The first word there for working, Paul says that I labor. And this word labor, it's a verb, but if it were a noun, the noun in the Greek would mean a beating. So you could use this word to describe yourself as having been beaten. We kind of do that in English. We say, you know, if I'm really tired, I'm worn out, I've been working all day, I might say, boy, I am beat. And that's kind of the idea of this word here, labor. Paul labors for this cause of spreading the gospel, but he works so hard for it that at the end of the day, you know, he's beat. He's tired from it physically even. And then there's another word that he uses to describe how he works to advance this message of Jesus Christ. It says, "For this purpose," in verse 29, "also I labor." And then he says, "striving." This word striving is also a really strong word. Maybe stronger than the last one, a little different flavor. Striving can sometimes be, they can use it in terms of a battle, like a battle with weapons. Jesus said at the end of his ministry, as he was talking to the religious leaders, he said that if my kingdom were of this world, my followers would fight to defend me from the Jews. They would strive. This is the word here. Also, it was used often in terms of athletics. Many of you have been involved in athletics at some level, and probably some of you have been involved in athletics at a greater level than I have, which wouldn't take a whole lot to do. But you know, when you're training as an athlete, you're working to get your body into shape, but more than that, maybe, if, I don't know, this is how it is for me, more than that, you're also kind of working to get your mind into shape, right? To realize that I can keep going when I'm tired, and to teach myself to strive, to give that full effort, because when the event comes, the race or the the contest, the game, when that comes, you need to be able to give all that you have. And so, and that giving all is the idea of the striving. So Paul says, here's my calling. My calling is to spread the message of Jesus Christ, is to proclaim Jesus to the world. And then at the end, he says, and it's for this purpose that I work to the point of exhaustion, and for this purpose that I strive. Okay, now I want to turn this to us quickly. So do we have the same calling? I'm not an apostle. You're not apostles. None of us have been walking down the road to Merrill and the Lord has appeared to us and said, I'm calling you to be an apostle, right? That hasn't happened to any of us. I'm pretty confident of that. So could we, though, say that we as believers have this calling, the same one that Paul talked about there? I'm getting mostly yeses. That's good. Back that up. How would I know that I am supposed to do the same thing, just proclaiming this message of Jesus Christ? I guess I'm looking for a scripture reference. Can someone think of one? How would you prove to me that I, since God hasn't come and appeared from the sky and told me that I'm supposed to preach the gospel, I'm just an ordinary Christian, you know, how do I know I'm supposed to be taking this message to everyone? Yeah, what'd you say, Matthew? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It's not the one I have here on my sheet, so we'll keep going until someone comes up with it. That's good. Along those same lines. Yeah, Phyllis? Yeah, that's great. Right, and Paul himself. And he's given to us, not just Paul, but all of us, this ministry of reconciliation. There's another verse I was thinking of. See how long it takes you to get to catching one. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're described in another place. Yep. I was thinking of Acts 1:8, right? As Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven, the last thing that he said to his that his followers, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And Jesus wasn't just talking to the apostles there, right? These 12 people, you will be my witnesses. Because they're not going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth by themselves, are they? I mean, we as the church, this is our calling, is to be witnesses, to proclaim this message of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if we have the mission that Paul had of proclaiming God's word, do we pursue it as passionately as Paul did? Do we pour our energies and our time and our lives into this message? Certainly, Paul did. I mean, you can just look at the story of his life and you know that those words that he used to describe himself are right. That is the way that Paul lived. He labored to get this message out. He gave full energy to it. So I think probably, I don't know, most of us were like, well, I know that is my message, but my message that God's given me to proclaim, that's my calling in life. But I don't know if I quite pursue it to that level, you know. What do you think it is that keeps it? And I'm looking for various answers here, but just in the place that we live, what is it that keeps us from this kind of all-out commitment, laboring to spread the message? And there could be various answers to this, but what are some things you think gets in the way for us, or for you, from us really selling out in spreading the message of Christ? Fear? Sure, fear of the people that we're sharing with, maybe. Laziness. Yeah, maybe I'm just ashamed. Very well could be true. I know that's been true for me.
Maybe just what you've been saying, not understanding that it's part of our call, it's our purpose.
Yeah. Yeah, Fred says maybe we just haven't grasped the idea that that is our purpose and our calling, our stewardship from the Lord, as Paul said there. Previous verse. Oh, pride, did somebody say? Yes. I just heard a grunt from on high. It was, yeah, definitely. Definitely because it, yeah. Busyness? Is that what you said too? Busyness? I think that's very true, that we are so busy that we don't accomplish our calling. Chris and I were talking this last week. I don't know if you'd call it a conversation as much as a pity party, but this happens for us sometimes. I don't know if it happens for you too, but we're kind of sitting around and thinking about, well, you know, I'm a pastor, so I tend to work on Sundays, you know. And so we're thinking, well, boy, you know, it's getting nice outside. And most people have a whole weekend. Like, they have double the weekend that we get, you know, because they have Saturday and Sunday. And a lot of people, they have so much fun. We kind of look around and we're like, you know, we're here, we're serving the Lord in the church, and we're caring for people, and we're doing various ministries, and we're preaching the word of God. And Matt's crying for me. Thank you. And maybe he's crying for himself. And you know, and we're involved in a lot of things, and so we're kind of here most of the time. And it'd be true for you guys too, right? We're here. You're here on Sunday night. It's nice outside. What are you doing? And you know, but if you look at other people, well, they're out, you know, golfing and vacationing and having fun and watching football and, you know, just. But in the middle of that conversation, we kind of caught ourselves and we're like, well, was that what we really want to do? I mean, would we want to just live our lives for fun? And so many people around us, they wouldn't maybe say it that way, but that's what they are doing, right? Even as adults, you know, we think, well, junior hires, of course, they're living for fun. But we've matured beyond that. But really, isn't that what people do? Boy, we're longing for the end of the day to come, the end of the work day, or we're longing for the end of the work week, or look into the next vacation, or wishing that I can finally get to retirement so that I can enjoy myself, you know? But what's that? Don't be in a hurry. Thank you for that wisdom. But really, that is what a lot of people, what they're doing with their lives. And even us believers, we can get pulled in that. I think it's hard for us to really grab a hold of our calling and say, you know, I've got something bigger to live for, because I have this message of Jesus Christ that I am to proclaim. I have this calling from God that has eternal significance. But I lose sight of that because I want to have, you know, I just, everyone else around me is just having fun and kind of kicking back. And I start envying them for how all the fun that they're having while I'm serving the Lord, you know. Okay, I want to look at Colossians here. Is our cause worth it? Okay, was it worth it for Paul to take his life and to pour it out to be able to spread this message of Jesus Christ? And would it be worth it for you as a person who could have a lot of fun here in America? And you could do more fun things if you didn't sell out for this cause. You could enjoy being lazy more often if you didn't sell out for this cause. You could keep your pride intact longer. You know, is it worth it? Would it be worth it for us to put this kind of extreme, intense labor into spreading the message of Jesus Christ? Would it be worth it? Yes. Thank you. That's right. Okay, look here. There's three reasons that we're going to see in this passage for why it's worth it. Number one is this. You are blessed to be in on this secret. Look at verse 26. This is what he's saying here. Verse 26. Of this church I was made... Oop, that's verse 25. I'm sorry. Preaching of the word of God is the end of verse 26 and then end of verse 25. Beginning of verse 26. That is, this word of God that he's preaching is this. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations but has now been manifested to his saints. Letter A on your sheet. Even the insiders of past generations didn't have this message. Really, if you think back to, and this is what he's talking about by calling this message a mystery, he's thinking back to the Old Testament. People like Abraham and Daniel, people like this, they didn't even know much of what we know about Jesus Christ. There were some things that were revealed to them in prophecies, and I don't know if they really even figured out those things, but they certainly didn't know the grand scheme of what God was doing in the world, that he was going to send his son in flesh to come and die for us and rise again and then come again a second time and set up his kingdom, and that he was going to form the church here in the meantime. They didn't know these things. We have this great message where we can go to someone and say, hey, I can tell you about Christ. And we just talk about Christ, but an Old Testament person wouldn't even have that. And so this is where Paul starts when he's talking about the gospel and how valuable it is. He says, well, people in the Old Testament, this was a mystery to them. But now, he says in verse 26, this mystery has been revealed, you see. But now it's been manifested to us, his saints. What a blessing that is. Okay, and then letter B, in past generations, you, and by you I just mean most of you in this room, probably all of us, you would have been an outsider, right? The insiders of the past generations, Abraham and Daniel and those Israelites, they wouldn't have known all that we know about the gospel. But because we're Gentiles and we're not Jews, if we would have been here then, we would have been outsiders to all of this. And if the Lord hadn't been kind to allow us to be born now, we could have just been on the outskirts. And our only hope, the only hope of a Gentile of hearing anything about the true God would be to come somehow into contact with a Jew. The Jews weren't a particularly good evangelists, though, you know. This is a huge blessing for us as Gentiles, outside of the chosen people of God by race, to be born now when the gospel is here for us. Look, that's in verse 27. Look there. With his saints is talking about us, right? Verse 27. To whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And he throws that in because we're supposed to be like, whoa, that's us. We get to hear about this now. Okay. So we're blessed just to even be in on the secret that was a secret long ago but isn't anymore. There's another reason why this message is worth it. It's worth putting our effort into. It's this. Number two, your message is none other than Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see at the end of verse 27, he's talking about this message, this mystery, and then he just sums it up for us, and he only uses seven words to do it. Here is the message that he was committed to proclaim, the message that we are called by God to proclaim, and he sums it up for us in seven words, which is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we have to proclaim. Summarized. I'm going to break it down for you. So on your sheet, letter A, we are to proclaim Christ first and foremost. One commentator said about this passage, Christ is the center and circumference of our message. When we go and we want to tell people the message of Christianity, really all we need to do is tell them about Christ. There is a lot there about Christ. But this is our message. We just preach him. And in fact, in the next verse, Paul's going to say it again, beginning of verse 28, we proclaim him. In the original, it goes like this, him we proclaim. The emphasis is on Christ. And so Paul's traveling around the world, and his message is the same. If he's going to sum it up, it's going to be Jesus is his message. And that's what we're to do. We're to talk about Jesus to the people that are around us. We proclaim him. Another thing, letter B, not only are we to talk about Jesus, but this is an amazing thought. Letter B, we are to explain to people that Christ desires to live within them. He doesn't just say, my message is Christ, the glorious one. But he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we get to tell people that there is a way for you to be tied into this Christ. He is glorious, and I can talk about him all day, but you can know him. Christ wants to dwell in you. To an Old Testament saint, this would have just been shocking. To us, it ought to be shocking enough that we want to talk about it. You can know Christ. You can have a relationship with him. Christ in you. And really, this is what our church, you know, this is what we are to be proclaiming individually, and this is what we gather to proclaim, what we're always talking about, Christ in you. And so, you know, the question is, well, do you know about Christ, and is Christ in you? Do you have a relationship with him that goes beyond just, yeah, I know some things about Jesus. Jesus is great. Do you know Jesus? You know, Christ in you is our message that we proclaim. Letter C, we are to offer to people the hope of eternal glory. And this is the only hope that there is for eternal life, for sharing in God's glory would be Christ in you. Because if you don't have Christ in you, you'll face Christ as your judge one day. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But for all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, who've heard this message that he died for us and rose again, all of us who've embraced this Jesus and have him within us, we have a sure hope of glory because we're related to the King. We're going to get in on the glory, you know. Christ is in us. And so with that being the case, for sure, heaven is ours when we get to the end. And this is the message that we proclaim. Letter D, looking on into verse 8, we are to take this message to every person. Did you notice that? I tried to emphasize it when I was reading, but three times in verse 28, it talks about who we're supposed to take this message in to, and it's cool because it's so universal, right? Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We don't just have a message that will be good for people that are poor and down out. We don't just have a message that's going to be good for young people. We don't just have a message that's good for people in our era, right, or from some past era. We have a message that every man needs to hear. You know, whether whoever they are, this is the message that they have to hear. And so when we go out into the world, or even when we're here, whoever we're with, the message is the same. Jesus Christ, you know, we can talk about him, and he is what that person needs. I can just have confidence. Whoever I bump into, if I talk to them about Christ, I'm talking to them about what they need most. That is the message that we have to proclaim. And Paul is passionate about it. Just every man, whoever's out there, they're the ones that we proclaim him to. Letter E. On your handouts, we are to confront people with their sin. Now, I want to show you where I'm getting this from verse 28. It says, we proclaim him, and then it gives two ways that we do it. We proclaim him, and then he says, admonishing every man and teaching every man. And this word admonishing, a couple of definitions of it. If I'm admonishing someone, I'm setting their mind in proper order. I'm correcting them. I'm putting them right. If I'm admonishing someone, I'm redirecting them from wrong ways so that their behavior is corrected. And so admonishment kind of includes in it the idea that, well, friend, you're going the wrong way and the right way is over there. Or, friend, you're thinking wrong and the right thought is right here. You know, that's what admonishment is. It's a steering away towards something else. And obviously, if we were to go through the gospel message in full, we've got to start with sin. There's got to be this, you know, friend, you've got to realize that you're a sinner, that you've offended God. And that's where we get to Christ, because he is the answer. He is the one who's died in your place. Without a confrontation of sin, there is no proclamation of the gospel. He puts them together there. We proclaim him, admonishing every man. This is something I need to hear. I always want to emphasize this to myself because I think in our culture, and it's part of me, I don't want to admonish any man, you know? I'm happy to tell them all the wonderful things about Christ and how he's blessed my life, but I don't like to point out to anybody that they've done wrong. Now, if they're not here and I'm talking to you, then I can point out things that they've done wrong. That I don't have problems with that, right? That comes naturally. But to go to someone and look them in the eyes and say, you know, well, that's not right, you know, or well, that what you're doing is called, the Lord calls it sin. I don't like to do that. But it's central to what we have to do in our telling people about Jesus. And if we don't, we're really not going to get, they're not going to understand why they need Jesus, because Jesus is the answer to their sin. He's the answer to their desperate straits of being on their way to eternal destruction, right? But we've got to admonish them. So we proclaim him, admonishing every man. Then the next thing he says, this is letter F, we are to teach people about Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man. If you look at the ministries of Lamar's Bible Church, you could describe us very easily as a teaching church, right? I mean, pretty much any ministry here and there, kind of at the center of it, there's teaching. And Some people might look at that and say, well, boy, don't we have anything else to do, you know, because we have adult Bible fellowships and there's teaching and we come to church and the main thing, Fred gets up and teaches us God's word. And we have young people's ministries where we teach and the youth pastor teaches, I hear, out there. And, you know, all of these ministries we have going on, there's teaching in it. But that's what we're supposed to do. How do we proclaim Christ? He says two things, admonishing every man and teaching every man. And just a note here, this every man would include each other. And admonishing and teaching, we're not just supposed to do this when we're out in the world. Like, okay, those unbelievers, let's go get them. They need admonished and taught. No, we need it too. Because look at what he says next. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we might present every man complete in Christ. So Paul's goal and our goal isn't done until the person is mature, until they're fully grown. So I'm not really accomplishing my calling if I just go out there and I share the gospel with someone and they repent and I say, great, see you in heaven. And then, you know, I'm on to the next person. I haven't, that's not what I'm to do. I'm to admonish every man and teach every man until they're mature in Christ, until they're complete. Even Paul here, he uses kind of similar language to what he used back in verse 22. Is it verse 22? Yes. For what Jesus' purpose was in dying on the cross, Jesus wanted to present us before the Father as holy and blameless and without reproach. And we, our goal for each other is to be able to kind of take these people and present them to the Father at the end. Here's this one, and I told him about you, and look how mature you've made them. This is our goal. We're teaching each other and admonishing each other with the word of God, with this message of Jesus Christ that we all need to hear over and over again until we get to the end and are made complete in Christ. This is our goal, and this is what we're to do. So this includes believers and unbelievers. And we've got to be doing both, otherwise we're not fully accomplishing the task that God's given to us. Okay, and then G, just to point out, did I give you all your blanks? Are you up to speed with me? Okay. G is we're to support other believers in this work. Now, this is Paul talking. So Paul didn't talk about how he is serving in the tape ministry of the church, and he didn't talk about how he is watching the pastor's kids in the nursery so that the pastor can preach, because Paul is an apostle, and so what he does is he is the preacher, right? But not all of us are preachers. It's not like, well, boy, I'm not much of a speaker, so how can I accomplish this calling? Well, we're to work together, and God has made us uniquely different. And all these other things that we do in the church, if I'm advancing some ministry that is supporting the proclaiming of this message, if someone's got to watch the pastor's kids so he can preach, then whoever's doing that right now is helping proclaim the gospel. And we need all kinds of gifts. And Paul is obviously focusing on the speaking one because that's what he does. But other people and doing other things, we all come together for this same cause, though, of getting this message out to each other and to the world around us. Okay, one more thing that I want to say here. Is it worth it for us to pour our lives into the gospel? Well, yes, it is. One thing is, this is such a great message. We forget how special we are to be able to even know it. Old Testament saints wouldn't have had that. Gentiles in the old days wouldn't even come close to it. Second thing is, the message, the center of it is Jesus Christ, and there's nothing better to talk about. And there's he is the one that people have to hear about. He's the only hope of salvation, the only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ, and so we have to proclaim it. There's a third thing, and he says it in verse 29. We looked at the beginning of verse 29 already about how hard Paul works. But look at the end of verse 29. Wouldn't be right to leave that out. For this purpose, Paul says, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. When Paul talked about how he worked, he said he worked hard, right? He labors and he strives. But you see in here that when you pour yourself into advancing God's message, God pours forth his power into you. You see that? And Paul, like, he's using strong words and piles up his words for power here. There's three different words for power at the end of verse 29, three words. It's like he says, God powerfully powers me in power when I'm working hard for him. It's kind of the idea. And one of those words for power is one that's only used of supernatural things. Like, there just is no time in Scripture where that word is used of something that a person does. It has to be God. And so Paul says, here I am, I'm working really hard, but as I'm doing that, God, with his supernatural power, is doing things that I could never touch on my own. He's doing things that I could never imagine doing through me, and I'm working hard, but really it's God's power in me. And that's the third encouragement there on the sheet. When you pour yourself into advancing this message, God will pour his power into you. And you'll see things happen that you never could have done. Just the example that's on my mind is this young man who called up the church office this week and wanted to be saved. You know, and we can't change people's hearts like that. And we've been involved in this guy's life for years, and that is not where he started, you know. And to see the change there, it's God's supernatural power. We can't do that on our own. And there's just going to be so many times where that's going to happen. If we pour ourselves into advancing this message, whatever it is that I can do to spread this message, Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory, if I'm spreading this message with all my heart, God's power is going to be at work. I mean, I can't just say, well, I'm really not that impressive. I'm not going to be able to accomplish much. So why try? Well, because as I work at it, there's this promise that God's power is going to be at work in me, weak though I may be, though I may only have 300 men attacking an army, right? God's power, it works through us when we pour ourselves into this message. So I wanted to encourage you with this. It was encouraging to me to think about, because I think we need to be reminded of this calling that we have, this huge calling in our lives to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in whatever way we do it, and we're to be doing it with all of our heart and soul, so that we weary ourselves over it, and it's worth it. It's worth that kind of an effort and that kind of a labor, because in the end, God's power is going to be seen in it, and it's the only message of salvation, and we're privileged to be able to have it. Maybe this will be, for some of you, it's just an encouragement to keep going with what you have been doing. You're tired, and you need encouragement. For some of you, maybe it's a chance to kind of reassess and say, well, what are my priorities? Have I been pouring myself into spreading this message? Because this is what life is about for us as believers. This is our calling, just as it was for Paul. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you let us help in proclaiming it. And we thank you that your power is on display in the midst of it. You are the great God, and we're glad to worship you and to speak of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.